with prayer. I urge you, Lord, for your goodness and blessings and truth, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the knowledge that we have given to us by your Spirit, that every good gift comes from the Father, and every good gift that descends is found in Jesus Christ. May He be glorified through the meditations of our thoughts and through the words of our lips. May we see you and you alone in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians, and my sermon is quite blunt this morning. Division hurts. Division hurts. There's an old African proverb that says, when the elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. And we see this fighting going on. We see it in our country. We see it in our communities. We see it in our families. We see it in our churches. Every mother wants one thing. Any mother that has more than one child wants one thing. She just wants her children to get along. Even Kenny Chesney has a song out, Why Can't We Get Along? Why is it so difficult at something that is so essential to being human, that is relating to one another, why is it so difficult to get along? Why are there divisions? Let's look at it at sort of a deeper level than through the words of Kenny Chesney's song, and let's look at it through the words of Paul and Corinthians. For the church at Corinth was highly divided. And right after a very brief introduction, Paul jumped right into the heart of the issue, and it's why I ask you, verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ, why do you have divisions among you? Divisions hurt. And I'm just going to very simply look at this as Paul seems to in three different ways about unity. And the first thing that we see here is that we need to have unity for Christ's sake. Just like mothers, just like fathers, just like employers, just like pastors, just like anyone who has responsibility of any group, they just want them to get along. In the last prayer that Jesus uttered before the cross, he said, Lord, please make my children one. Give my children, brothers and sisters in the faith, don't just make them get along. Make them at a level of unity that mirrors the exact unity that you and I have. He had previously said that I and the Father are one. So we can take from that that the type of unity that Jesus Christ wants for His church, His body, is the unity of oneness. Now, it makes sense that He wants unity in the church, doesn't it? Because the church is His body. Now, you want unity in your body, don't you? And when you don't have unity in your body, we would say you have a disease, or you are dis-ease. You're not at ease. There's not harmony. Some of you know I'm moving back to my house in the city, and it was vacated this past week. So, you know, I work fairly hard, but most of it is driving and sitting. I don't do a whole lot of physical labor. But Monday I thought, well, I'll just clean the walls and baseboards of my house. Well, ever since then, I have been in dis-ease. Somehow I work muscles in my lower back that are screaming to me. They're quarreling with one another. It affects my whole body, and all I want are for my members of my body to get along. Well, if we want that for our human body, how much more does Jesus Christ want His body the body that He redeemed, the body that He created, the body that He wants to put forth to the world and say, believe me because of the unity that you see in my body. He wants it far more than you want your body to stop giving you pain, to stop having quarrels. He wants His body to be one. I have to say, it's a beautiful thing about this time of year, because sometimes late at night when I can't go to sleep, I'll turn on some religious channels. And there are religious channels of different persuasion. There are Protestant channels, there are charismatic channels, there are Roman Catholic channels, there are Jewish channels. And throughout the year, they're always running different programs. Except this past weekend. You know what happened in D.C. this past weekend? The Wetzel attended it. It was the annual Right to Life March. For those Christians who gather together and want to support life on both sides of what we call the liberty. And it was beautiful that all the channels were in unity. They were all standing together. And I thought, wouldn't this be a wonderful picture if not just on the issue of life, we could agree. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church could just get along about Jesus? And just, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christian people would just say that Jesus Christ is the center of all we do? And we found our unity in that. We need unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. For Jesus' sake. For Christ's sake. But the other thing we see in Paul, we need it for the church's sake. Look at the terms he uses here. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. That I want, I feel by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there's no division. The word there is scheme, schismatic. There's no schism. That you be united completely with the same mind and the same judgment. See, a strife gets in the way. And the strife that he appoints to is a little word that we know named ego. See, I'm a Paul, and I'm an Apollos, and I'm a Cephas, and I'm even better because I'm a Christ. And it's me, and it's I, and it's the ego. And my ego bumps up against your ego, and we scream at one another, and the body suffers. There was a great Anglican priest of the previous century, and he said, and I want you to catch this, because you know I often try to point out not only the vertical, but the horizontal implications of the faith. F.D. Morris says that so well. Listen to this quote. As self-will and disobedience are the obstacles to the communion of men with their Creator, so are they the obstacles to communion with each other. You follow that? Let me say it again. As self-will, i.e. ego, and disobedience are the obstacles to the communion of men with their Creator, so are they the obstacles to communion with each other. That's a wonderful commentary on what John said. I want you to, it's a short verse, but I don't want you to hear me say it. I want you to see it so you know it in the Scripture. Turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. See, we need unity for the church's sake. 1 John chapter 4. You know, he talks about how God is love. And we love the fact that God is love. Don't you love the fact that God is always forgiving of you? Don't you love the fact that God is always merciful to you? Don't you love the fact that God always gives you second and third chances? Don't you love the fact that God's mercy is without limitation, is never ending? Well, John turns that to say, well, if you love that and you're receiving it from God, you better love that horizontally and showing it in the body. And let's cut to the quick for one verse I want to read, verse 20. If anyone And anyone named what? All you Greek scholars, anyone means anyone. Anyone. No one's exempt. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. I don't see any wiggle room here. I don't see any wiggle room. If I say, I love you, Lord, I love you with all my heart and soul, I want you more than anything, I want to turn my eyes to you, I love you, Lord, and I don't apply the love that the Lord has shown me to other brothers and sisters in Christ, the Scripture would say I'm a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, let me quickly tell you, because we're all sinners, I'm eternally grateful that it doesn't say if anyone says he loves God and dislikes his brother. We're not talking about dislike, are we? There's a difference between love and dislike. The word here for love is that word that we know as agape. It's an emotionless love. It's a choice. It's a decision. But it says God loves you with an agape. Some people pronounce it agape love. It's not an emotional love. It's not a love based on feelings. It's a love based on choice. God loves you while you were yet sinners and died for you. God loves you and he loves you unconditionally. Going back to mothers, most mothers know that type of love. Most parents can think of a time where they showed love or chose to show love to their children when their children weren't being very likable. I'm not talking about that unless you're getting along and singing Kumbaya with all your brothers and sisters because you're a liar to say the Lord. But there's a deeper element here. If I say that I am ontologically united with Jesus Christ, I need to understand I am ontologically, as far as my being, united with each other. This isn't a club where we just sort of like one another or love one another. We are united as one. And the world needs to see that. I often think about the body of Christ like a cat. This is a stretch for me because I'm not a cat lover. But the cat, I know that when I was in high school, we had to dissect the cat. I don't know if it's a good analogy, but I sure got your attention. Well, let me tell you, you can dissect the cat, or you can be with the cat, and play with the cat, and have a relationship with the cat, but you can't do both. You can't do both. And you can be a part of the body of Christ and know that Jesus Christ has redeemed us, not individually, but he has redeemed us as one. When we pray, as we read in Matthew 6, we go into the closet and we're all by ourselves. Remember that? Go into the closet and find your father. But while we're in the closet, all by ourselves, how do we pray? Our Father. See, Jesus didn't come to redeem us as individuals. He came to redeem a body, a church, and has made us part of it. And we are to be with one another, not dissect one another. Unity is needed for the church's sake. And then finally, as he ends this passage, unity requires the cross. See, we can't do this as long as we ignore the cross. Because what bumps against each other is my ego. I'm a thief. You're Paul. You're of Apollos. As long as our egos raise their ugly head, they're going to bump against each other and we won't have unity. So what must we do to our egos? What did Paul say we need to do daily? We need to die daily. And we need to remind ourselves that in baptism we are all united in the cross. Our egos are united in the cross. We submit to one another. We don't lord it over one another. Frederick Nietzsche, who wasn't a friend of the faith, but he was a very smart, wise person in some way, he said this about those who seek to lord it over others. Whoever is dissatisfied with himself is continually ready for revenge. Whoever is dissatisfied with himself is continually ready for revenge. We say when we talk about the unity, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Because as we are all united in Christ and our egos are all through the cross put to death, now we as one can walk in unity of life. We walk in newness of life. We're saved as one. We're kept as one. And we live as one. I'm going to close with a wonderful story I've shared before about a group that were together in a monastic setting, and their group had continued to die down. And through division and quarrels and conflicts of interest, their group had just sort of dwindled down. No one was having any joy living together in that communal section of group anymore. Well, they invited a rabbi from another town to come and to try to work with them and try to encourage them to be kinder to one another, to try to bring vibrancy back to their communal group. And he was with them for about two and a half days. Didn't say much. And when he was leaving, some of the brothers were quite disappointed. Weren't you going to give us some tidbit, some wisdom, 12 easy rules or ways in which we could revitalize our group? And the rabbi said, well, I can't give you anything, but let me just tell you this. The Messiah is among you. One of you is the Messiah. So the story goes on to say that that thought couldn't get out of the mind of the brothers that were there. They would walk by another one and go, I wonder if he's the Messiah. In our context, I wonder if she's the Messiah. I wonder if that's the anointed one. And they began to treat each other better. So they began to love each other more. Because their ego didn't get in the way. They truly pondered, could this be the one? And when they lived with that level of respect and love, preferring the other before themselves, they said eventually it turned around. And they couldn't handle the number of people that wanted to join. Because here was a vibrant, unified group where everyone treated the other like Christ. The unity. Christ's sake. The unity for the church's sake. The unity that only comes from the cross, but a unity that will allow the world to see that our Lord is Lord of all. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the word of the Apostles' Creed. You can find it in number 881. Together as one, brothers and sisters, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sat at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From then he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Worthy of praise and thanksgiving are you, Lord God, for you summoned all things into being. And from the beginning you beckoned your creation to the fullness of life in you. Through covenant you claimed the people to share your life. In slavery you called them to freedom. In exile you summoned them to faithfulness. In their sin you beckoned them towards your life. From the first day until now you have called creation to share your goodness. In Christ you came seeking our salvation with your very life, bidding us to come and follow. Our rejection of him led to the horror of the cross, but you have drawn us to yourself forever through the glory of his resurrection. And so with your people on earth and with the company of heaven, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Those heaven in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those heaven in the highest. Sustaining God, in you many become one. You gather fishermen from their nets to become apostles. Just so you take grain from the fields and grapes from the vine to make this holy meal of your very body and blood. And now you gather us around this table to remember the story of our redemption. Make us one body. Sustain us by the grace of the one bread we share and the one cup of blessing which we bless. Send your Spirit upon this bread and this wine that it may become for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who had suffered with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Generous God, in Christ you threw wide the net of your grace, calling disciples one by one to be your followers, not in their own righteousness, but because you would have us to be your companions, and share your glory forever, revealing your church the wideness of your mercy. Bless those today who wonder if they have strayed too far to be found by you or to belong among your people. Inspire all who struggle to know their purpose in your kingdom and long to hear your voice. Beckon your disciples to come and follow to work alongside you, casting the net of grace until all are gathered in and one in you, ever seeking and ever saving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, each week I remind you that this is the Lord's table. And I invite all of you who love the Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, in sincerity and truth to come and partake. For in the Jewish culture in which the Lord's Supper was instituted, eating with someone was not just something that was casually done. Unlike restaurants that we have, where you might be sitting side by side with someone at a counter that you know not who they are, in the Jewish culture in which this was instituted, to be at table with someone was to basically give your imprimatur, to show your unity, to show that you were one with Jesus Christ. Instituted this table of his very body and his very blood, and he offered it to you. And you have the absolute right, through Jesus Christ and him alone, to come to this table. We come as one. We come confessing the holy name of Jesus Christ, and that we are His body. And we, through the Spirit, receive His very body and His very blood given to us to sustain us together as one.